Welcome and listen in to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to feel those good vibrations coming from the joy that His love can bring, turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
This week's sermon is brought to you by Pastor Bob Huggins.
Welcome to our prayer list today. Let us remember all our brothers and sisters in prayer that are in pain physically, financially, and spiritually. Remember, in times of emotional or physical hardship, it's easy to feel hopeless. But as the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. We have a special prayer request for Jesu from India. He needs a job. Please pray for him. Tina Faye Baker, pray for her. Her son passed away. Ben was 6 years old and passed away from cancer. A family in Mexico, 8 dead. Courtney, Judy May, Pastor Tony Evans, senior pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church in Dallas, Texas. He needs special prayer for his wife, Lois, as she battles a fiery trial with cancer. Also, Reen. She is currently having some physical health problems. The singer Van Mack and his family. Pastor Rob Bankston and the Soaring Eagle Ministry. Scott Gilbert, who's home now, going through physical therapy. Pam and Richard E. Mary E. Paul E. and his fiance, who are getting married in January. Bill E. Joan E. She's 86 and needs our prayers. She is very sick. Tom D. Ron C. Emily B. Jan C. Patsy S. And let us keep Eric F.'s family in our prayers. Marion B. John. Glenn F.'s family. Debbie H. Scott S. Jack L. Mary Lynn F. And our servicemen and women here and abroad. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May you have rest and peace in your heart. May angels surround your bed through the night. May each day bring healing with the dawn. Restore your energy and heal your wounds. May heart remain within your heart as you find new strength and make a new start. I pray you'll soon be well again and healed from the tip of your head to the soles of your feet. Amen. If you would like to be added to our prayer list, please go to PastorSeanConDranOffice.org/prayers. God bless you. Welcome to Christ is Our Victory. The purpose of this lesson is to contrast the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world. It tells what makes Jesus stand out above all world leaders and how the kingdom of Christ stands out from the rest of the world. This is also a lesson about family values and how we govern our lives. And now here's Pastor Norm Russell, A Different Kingdom.
Today is a very special day for those who have in the past served in our armed forces. Yet I think it only fitting that we take a moment to honor them. Those of you that have served, would you please stand? And, or if you have a son, go ahead and stand up. We'll honor him through you. So go ahead and let's stand and honor these folks that have been so great to serve our country. I think the oldest veteran, George, how old are you, 93? World War II, the oldest veteran we have living here. And we're rapidly losing that generation, and they're going to be greatly missed. Not too soon, George. We'll keep you around for a while. A child that is born to parents where one is a U.S. citizen or one is Canadian is born with a dual citizenship. They can hang on to that dual citizenship until such a time as they reach the age of 18. And then they must decide which nation they're going to call their nation. Jesus is standing before Pilate. And John chapter 18 records for us the account in which Pilate, as this discussion is going, he questions Jesus and asks him, he says, "Are you a king?" And in essence, Jesus said, well, who told you this? Did you know it or did someone else tell you? And of course, there was some back and forth on that. But in verse 36, Jesus makes the statement. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight." The kingdom of Jesus Christ, or the kingdom of God, is not a political system. And when we turn to Isaiah chapter 2, the passage was read a few moments ago, that passage is a prophecy of a time in which God is going to establish His kingdom. It will be an exalted kingdom, verse 2. And it will be a universal kingdom, verse 3. And in verse 4, he tells us it's going to be a peaceful kingdom. That's going to take place. But that kingdom has come. Today, God's kingdom resides in the midst of other kingdoms all around the world. But God's kingdom is not a part of those kingdoms. They exist within that kingdom, within that framework, subject in many respects to the laws of that kingdom. But God's kingdom is not that kingdom. It is not a universal kingdom. And individuals need to make a choice of which kingdom that we will be a citizen of. Jesus makes it clear. You cannot have a dual citizenship. It is essential that you make a choice. When someone is baptized into Christ, that person is given citizenship into God's kingdom. God makes them a part of that kingdom. But it is a different kingdom. And it is a different kingdom because we have a different king. We watch those in various nations that rule their countries. But quite frankly, many of them really don't rule much. Some are mere puppets. They're controlled by someone else, another entity, and maybe another regime, or maybe somebody who's got some sort of power over them. Others are simply those who are powerless. They're somewhat like decorations. They have no say in the way the nation is being ruled. It's all done in parliaments. And still others are simply despots. Despots who care nothing for their people. They eat the finest of foods. They sleep in the finest of beds. They reside in the palaces, served by good servants. And they're served by people who serve out of fear rather than love. We have a different king. Our king is eternal. He came to this world from eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jesus' life did not begin in Bethlehem. And I suppose if there's one thing about Christmas that kind of frustrates me a little bit is the fact that we often see people that are honoring Jesus during that particular moment, this little baby in a manger, and I'm not suggesting that we'd stop doing that. But we need to understand that's not where Jesus' life began. Jesus' life has always been. He is, has been, and always will be, John chapter 1, verse 1. It is not in Bethlehem that Jesus had his beginning. That was his earthly journey. That was when he came to this world. It was born into this world. And he took on human form. But that's not where Jesus began, because Jesus had no beginning. He has always been. His kingship is without end. He will not pass down his rule to another generation. He will not give it to another. Nor will anyone be able to rise up and sit alongside him, because he's a different king. He is an eternal king. He will not forfeit his rulership. And neither can he be removed. Just as he is eternal, his reign is eternal. Our king lived a servant's life. Jesus did not come to be served or to be insulated from the people. Not at all. We see kings today, and they ride around in their chariots, or they're carried around and so on and so forth, and the people are removed from them, and they can't get close to them, and they bow down to them, and they honor them, and they give them all of that kind of stuff. But you didn't see Jesus do that, did you? When Jesus came into this world, he came to mingle with the people. Not only was he allowing himself to be touched, but he also reached out to them, felt their pain. And even when they were touched, even when there was a leper that came to him and asked him for healing, Jesus reached out and touched the leper, which was never done. Because Jesus came to be with the people. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And that is so counter to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus would not be found in palaces being waited upon. Can't you just picture Pilate washing his servant's feet? Can you imagine the high priest washing the servant's feet? Can you imagine Caesar washing his servant's feet? No, you can't even picture that in your own mind. That just doesn't happen. But Jesus treated people as equals. There was neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile. In Jesus' company, all were welcome. Our King died for his kingdom. The church, God's kingdom, was purchased by the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. There's not any amount of gold or silver that could be accumulated that could make the church happen, that could bring into existence this great thing called God's kingdom. No, it took the blood of Jesus to make that happen. And Peter refers to that when he says that you were not bought with blood, with silver nor gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what it took. The church is so precious. It is called the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, the house of God. and our King conquered the enemy. Our enemy wants to destroy. He wants to confuse. He wants to make things difficult. He wants to make life hard. But Jesus came and destroyed him, conquered him. When Jesus went to the cross, he met the enemy in his territory and defeated him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that defeat was complete. You've got to like that passage in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, where John says that I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as he treads the winepress of fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only king. He conquered the enemy. We have a different king. Our king does not occupy the White House. Our king occupies the throne of heaven. And we need to remember that. Because our kingdom, God's kingdom, is not of this world. We have a different kingdom because we have a different king, and we have different values. And the contrast between the two kingdoms could not be more clear, more striking. Our values are from God. Everything is rooted in God. It's never changing. Right and wrong are not determined by the masses. The masses cannot determine what is right and what is wrong because God has already determined that. Years ago when I used to go back and forth between Spokane and Colville and I was working up there, there was the John Birch Society, and you may not know who they are, but they're as far right as you can possibly get. You can't get any further right than they are and still be on the planet. But this one sign I'll never forget said this: right is right, no matter if everyone is right, and wrong is wrong, no matter if everyone is wrong. And his whole point is simply this: the masses do not determine right and wrong. God determines the right and wrong in all things, in everything. You see, that's what makes our system so solid. It's not up to decide for on our own what is the right or wrong. Nor do we allow the changing culture to decide for us. God has already made that determination. And it's based on truth. Truth that is absolute. And I know that absolute truth has fallen out of popularity, because nobody likes to think about absolute truth. But if God's word is not absolute truth, there is no absolute truth. God's word never changes. It is what it is and will always be what it is until time is no more. And even then, it will be absolute. Our values govern family. We've heard terms of family values, and those values that which determines right and wrong and how we respond to certain situations are the values that we embrace. And so when we're faced with a situation and whether we need to make a decision about what to do, whether this or do that, that decision is already made if we have our values. Because those values will always dictate to us how we're going to respond. And sometimes those values will dictate to us in a way that's going to make us unpleasant. But because we have these values, we will not forfeit them, nor will we compromise them. You don't compromise your values. If you compromise your values, then you don't have a core. And we need to be careful that we have those values that are set in. We speak of faithfulness and honesty, character. All that defines us. That says who we are. And families that embrace biblical values are a blessing to our world, to our neighborhoods, to our communities, and to our churches. Our values govern relationships. It's not just faithfulness and honesty and etc., but how do we treat people? How do we treat one another? You treat people like Jesus did. Did you ever notice with Jesus? He never deliberately hurt anyone, but at the same time, he was truthful and forthright. You don't deliberately hurt people. That's not Jesus' way. But we not only treat people that way, but we also see people like God sees people. Individuals who are in need of his saving grace, created in the image of God, created for his glory. Our values govern church life. Loyalty to the congregation. Support of ministries. And dedication to the work. That's what having those values are all about. They determine family. They determine how you function within the church. It depends on how you function with people and in society itself. But we have a different purpose. The various nations of the world exist for reasons that they themselves define. For some, it is power. It has to do with power, domination. We exist to dominate the world. For others, it is about identity. Of course, we remember the Jewish people coming together in Palestine and forming the Jewish nation. For some, it is about unity. Unity of thought and purpose. But what is our purpose? What is God's kingdom's purpose? Why do we exist? We exist, number one, to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify our Creator. And that means we glorify God in our worship. I'm becoming a little bit concerned about the religious world across America. About 30 years ago, or so, I think churches began to lose their reason for existing. And it ought to concern us when we're more concerned about how we make people like us than we are about glorifying God. I remember a preacher back in the Midwest who was wanting to start a new church. And he went around to all of the neighbors where he was going to start his church, and he asked them, "What kind of a church do you want?" Now, if that doesn't bother you, then that means you've already bought into this mindset. We hear people say, "I want to go to a church that fits me." And I've heard a lot of different things about that. But let me say this. We better be careful. Because if we haven't already taken God out of the purpose of our worship and replaced Him with ourselves, we're getting really close. When it's about what I like and what I want in church and how I feel when I leave, then we're getting pretty close to putting God off of our focus of worship and putting ourselves there. We come to worship God. And when we come to worship God, then nothing ought to be able to interfere with your worship of God. Several years ago, before I was even starting to preach, we began to turn down the lights. That made us a little bit more spiritual. Well, that lasted for a while, then pretty soon turning down the lights didn't affect us anymore. We got used to it. We've tried other things to make our, quote, our worship more spiritual. Let me just say this. You want spiritual worship? It depends on you. I can't make this, trust me, I can't. I can't make this building more spiritual. Okay? I mean, there's just some things you just can't do anything with. You've just got to be responsible for your own worship, and that worship has got to be towards God and nobody else, nothing else. Let us not sacrifice God on the altar of self-serving and selfishness. We exist to glorify God, not just today, but 24/7. We glorify God in our worship, but we also glorify Him in our submission to His will and in our obedience to His word. And in our faith in Him, it is about glorifying God in every experience of life. That no matter what comes your way, God is going to be glorified. Whether it's a health issue, whether it's a financial issue, whether it's a job thing, whatever it is, it's got to be God first, and everything else comes in behind that. Our purpose is to teach Jesus Christ. We have a world that's outside of Christ. And Jesus has called us to teach, to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He calls us to the ministry of reconciliation, bringing humanity and God together. That's one of our purposes. To bring people into a covenant relationship with God. And our purpose is to mature. It is to grow up. We challenge the status quo. We cannot be stagnant. We cannot just enter in and become a part of a collection of people. But yet we gotta grow and mature in our faith in Christ. We must mature in our faith as a church, collectively, together. And individually, as Paul would say in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we need to grow up in all things into Him. The kingdom of God is not of this world. It doesn't matter what goes on in America. It doesn't matter what goes on in Europe. It doesn't matter what goes on in South Africa or any further part of the world. What matters is that we be the kingdom of God, allowing Jesus Christ to rule in our hearts. That we embrace the biblical values that He's given us. And we fulfill the purpose that before Jesus went back to the right hand of the Father, He handed it down to His apostles. He said, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to keep on handing it down from one generation to the next. Now we need to rise up and take responsibility for the purpose by which He gives us, for the mission that He's given us. For the trust that He has got, that He's given into us, that He's trusted us with. And fulfill our calling. And let me say this. The power is there. But we need to plug into it. God has given us the power. He's given us our marching orders. He's given us the strength that we need if we just turn to Him and embrace it. Let us not shirk the responsibilities that He's given us. Let us not be negligent in carrying forth the responsibilities that He's given us in His kingdom. Let us pursue it with vigor. And let God be glorified. He's called you. He didn't call the person sitting next to you. He called you. And the question is, are you fulfilling it? Are you doing what He's entrusted you with? Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be one thing that's going to change the world for good but that message, and that message alone. But it will never be heard if we don't take it and deliver it. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you're part of God's kingdom or not. I pray that you are. But if you're not, you want to be baptized into Christ. Submit to His Word. Submit to His will. Be a part of His kingdom. And take that message to a lost world. This year is rapidly coming to an end. We have no idea what next year is going to bring. But you know what's great about that? I don't have to worry about it. Because my King has got that all under control. And I trust my King. If you're subject to the invitation, would you come while we stand and sing?
I've been waiting all night long to sing this one. This road I walk is straight and narrow, but leads to a better home. It was laid by Christ one day at Calvary while He suffered all alone. Now this road may lead over many high mountains and valleys dark and low, but I walk each day with sweet assurance that I'll safely reach my goal. Ahead, there is joy and gladness and rest for my weary soul.
How many of you believe that?
Ahead, there is peace and contentment. Everybody will be home. You know that I'll be at home with Jesus, where tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know
I'm in the lead. That's good enough. I'm not worried about what the future holds, just as long as I know that the same one that's holding my future is holding my hand.
Why won't this road so weary, and often my feet would stray, but a gentle hand still leads me onward and helps me to find my way. As I climb each hill and cross each valley by His hand, I'm daily led, and I won't look back. I'm gonna keep right on walking, all I know.
Because I know that who's leading me. His name is Jesus.
Y'all said it was all right if we had church here tonight. I want to sing just a little bit more of that. I want to sing it the way that the old folk told me that they used to sing it a long time ago. Before we got all of these instruments and everything, they would say,
ahead, ahead, there's joy and gladness and rest for my weary soul.
Ahead,
ahead,
there is peace
and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole.
You know that
I'll be
at
home with Jesus,
where
tears,
God said He wiped all tears from our eyes.
Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead.
Wait a minute.
Now while on this road I get so weary, and often my feet would stray, but a gentle hand still leads me onward and helps me to find my way. As I climb each hill and I cross each valley by His hand, I'm
daily led. And I won't look back. I'm gonna keep right on a walking, cause I know what lies ahead. And ahead,
ahead
there is joy,
joy
and a gladness and a rest.
How many of you are looking forward to that?
Oh, ahead,
ahead
there is peace and
contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole.
You know that I'll be
at home with Jesus,
where
tears will never, never be shed.
Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead.
Though so often this road gets rough and rocky,
still I know.
Small God. He's a big God, and He's great God, and He's a holy God. Amen. Isaiah took a peek in Isaiah chapter 6, and he saw something when he took a peek. He saw the Lord sitting on His throne. He saw Him not running around worried, not scratching His head, not afraid and wringing His hands, but He saw Him seated on His throne.
Yeah.
It tells me He's in control.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. He looked and He saw His train fill the temple. Yeah. He saw a holy God. Yeah. He saw royalty sitting there. The room was full of His train. Hallelujah. He's bigger than that. I'll tell you He is. And He kept on looking and glancing and looking around. And he saw the doorpost move. And he heard a voice and he passed out. Ha! That's God, isn't it? I'm telling you what, when you get a glimpse of Him, it'll cause you to pass out. He's God. He's God on the mountain too. He's God in the valley. He's God on His throne. Hallelujah. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. Then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley.
He's seen
when things go wrong.
He'll make
God of the good times is still God
in the bad times.
The God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Oh, but the talk comes so easy when life at its best, but it's down in the valley of trials and temptation. That's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God
in the
God in the night. Jesus saved. Oh, hallelujah. Get a glimpse of him, child. He's high and lifted up. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, it don't trouble him. He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the land times. The God of the day. God in the night, the God of the day, is still God in the night. Woo, I tell you, it's good to be here tonight. I'm telling you, he's exalted tonight, and he just meets with his folk when we brag on him. Amen. A blessing to be here, ain't it, Mr. Reuben? Yes,
it is. Here, all right. Myself. You go ahead. I'll try to explain Peg to you. You want me to do that? She's happy in the Lord.
Pastor Sean Condren, Office Counseling, provides free Christian-centered, biblically-based emotional, relational, and spiritual guidance to children, teens, and adults experiencing challenging life issues. Care is provided free of cost to all of our outpatient and inpatient clients. The services for our outpatient and inpatient clients are not paid by the client. They're all paid by a sponsor or grant money.
Someday when I travel my last mile here, the call will be coming for me. I'll enter the to that golden shore.
We all have struggles in our lives. It's nothing to be ashamed of. And you are not alone, because even the strongest people on the outside have their faults. It's what makes you human. And at Pastor Sean Condren Office, you can get the help and support you need in a safe, friendly, caring, and non-judgmental environment. We will partner with you so you can live the best life you possibly can and take ownership of your future. And let Pastor Sean Condren Office let you become the person you always dreamed of being. With the help of Pastor Sean Condren Office, they can help you see that there is light at the end of the tunnel by overcoming life's many struggles.
They would put in Come Fly with Magruder's video. And I remember hearing a song that can you hit that key? Is it all right if we do a little something? This is one of my favorites. It would go. You might know it. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when it calls this church away. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when it calls the church away. The captain of the vessel, he's a calling, get on board. The destination's heaven, safe on that crystal shore. We'll meet our splendid Savior and our loved ones that's gone before. We'll spend all eternity, thank God I'm going home. I'm going home. In the twinkling of an eye, I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when it calls this church away.
Listen, I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time. The crown of a life that's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. I got my invitation.
The trumpet to sound most any time, that the crown of life it's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. I got my invitation at a place called Calvary, by the precious blood of Jesus that just been paid for me.
I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye.
I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time. There's a crown of life that's waiting. Thank God it'll soon be mine. I got my invitation at a place called Calvary by the precious blood of Jesus. That debt's been paid for me. I'm a going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. And I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when it calls to church and pray.
Just heard this week's sermon by Pastor Bob Huggins. Thank you for listening to Pastor Sean Condren Office Radio, Christian Talk and Christian Music Radio, live 24/7, only at www.PastorSeanCondrenOffice.org/radio. Thank you for listening to your evening worship service, only at www.PastorSeanCondrenOffice.org.